First letter of John, chapter 1, we'll read the first 7 verses. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we contemplated and our hands handled, concerning the word of life. And the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we to you, that your joy may be full. And this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have read Thy Word, and now we ask that Thy Holy Spirit will open Thy Word to our hearts, that we may hear Thy voice, that we may be drawn into Thy fellowship, that Thy name may be glorified. So we just commit this time into Thy hands and ask Thee to do the work that Thou dost want to do this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The Apostle John writes 3 letters. The first letter of John, the second letter, and the third letter. And chronologically speaking, these are the last writings of the New Testament. Because he wrote these letters after he had written the Gospel according to John, and the book of Revelation. So chronically speaking, these 3 letters of John are the last writings in the New Testament. The first letter of John is addressed to no particular church. The second and the third letters are addressed to individuals. But when you read these 3 letters written by the Apostle John, you can very easily see that there is something common in these 3 letters. In other words, they are dealing with one essential issue. And that issue is fellowship. Now this morning, of course, we will focus our attention on the first letter of John. Seeing Christ in Christian fellowship. Now this letter is rather unusual. Because usually when you write a letter, you will have a beginning, address, a salutation, and you will close it with a closing greetings or remark. But when you read this letter, you find there is neither beginning nor end in the formal sense of a letter. And yet, there is no mistake that it is a letter. Why? Because you find it has such a personal, intimate atmosphere tone in the whole writing. This letter of the Apostle John is written probably between the time, the year 95 to 98 AD. It is written by John, but of course, in the original, the writer is not mentioned. It is just like the gospel according to John. No name, no writer is being mentioned. And yet you find there is such a similarity and connection between the gospel and the epistle. In the Gospel of John, you find, for instance, in chapter 20, verse 31, the writer says the reason why he writes this letter, this gospel, is that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing Him, we will have life in Him. Now, in this epistle, in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, the reason why I write this to you, who have believed in the Lord Jesus, that you may know you have eternal life. So you find there is a connection between the gospel, the fourth gospel, and the first epistle. And we all know that it is commonly accepted, and I don't think there is any doubt about it, that the one who wrote the gospel is the one who wrote the letter. And we all believe that the one who wrote the gospel is the Apostle John. And therefore, we also believe that the one who wrote this letter is the Apostle John. Now, John, the apostle, is among the first one who followed the Lord Jesus. Do you remember he was one of the disciples of John the Baptist? And one day, while he and angel were with their master, John the Baptist, and Jesus was passing by, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples left their master and followed the Lord Jesus. And they stayed with him that night, and one of them was an angel. He was mentioned in the gospel according to John, and the other was unmentioned, but we know that is John himself. He is the one whom Jesus loved. He is the one who lay at the breast of our Lord Jesus during the Last Supper. He was the one who followed the Lord to the cross. When our Lord Jesus was crucified, none of his 12 was there except John. And among the 12 apostles, he was the one who lived the longest. All the 11 died, but John lived on. He lived to the almost the closing of the first century. So we can say that his life spanned the first century. Now, if you study this man, you find this man is really most unusual. Because you're finding him a combination of temperament that are really opposing each other. On the one hand, you'll find this Apostle John is a very reserved introvert. He was a deep thinker, one who meditated a lot, who contemplated. And yet, on the other hand, you'll find he had a passion, a fiery passion. And it is for this reason our Lord Jesus gave him a nickname with his brother, James, the sons of thunders. And you'll find these two opposing temperaments seem to have a home in this man, John. And how under God's sovereign control and discipline, you'll find he was greatly used by the Lord. When he wrote this letter, now even though he did not write it to any particular church, but we do believe that because in his last days, he labored among the churches in Asia. Not Asia the continent, but Asia the Roman province, Asia Minor. And because he labored in that area. So we believe that when he wrote his letter, evidently he was addressing himself to these churches in Asia. And we would like to know the condition of the early church at the closing of the first century. Because he wrote this letter at the closing of the first century. Now we know the church had its wonderful beginning on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and 120 believers were baptized into one body. That is the time when the church is formally come into being. And it has such a glorious beginning. Because you'll find within a generation, 30 years, the gospel was preached to the end of the world. From Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and even to Rome. Because Rome at that time was considered as the center as well as the end of the world. And in the beginning you find when God's people were together, they were with one accord, they loved one another, they shared everything in common, and their testimony was so strong that the Lord added to their number daily. That was the glorious beginning of the church. In the beginning, they were opposed by the Jews, and then by the Gentiles. And later on, you'll find the Roman Empire persecuted the church. But at the time when John wrote this epistle, evidently there was a lull in the Roman persecution of believers. But you may imagine it was towards the end of the first century. Because of this, the Christians at that time probably were in the second or in the third generation. The glory of the new discovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ seemed to be gradually passing off. The vision of the Lord Jesus seemed to become dim. And because there was no persecution, people began to relax and their lives began to be more loose. And then you find the enemy was able to use that kind of condition to creep into the church, and many false teachings began to appear in the church. If you take Revelation chapters 2 and 3 with a prophetic approach, then we will say the church at that time entered into the Ephesian period. That is the first letter in the seven letters to the churches, the letter to the church in Ephesus. So in a sense, the church has entered into the Ephesian period. And what are the characteristics, the features of that period? You find that outwardly everything continue on as usual. It seemed as if nothing had changed. There was work, there was labor, there was endurance, there was knowledge, there was discernment. Everything seemed to go on as if nothing had happened. But the Lord said, I am against you. Why? It is because they have left their first love. In other words, everything outwardly seemed to be ordinary. Nothing wrong. But the inner spring was gone. They have left their first love. They did not love God with all their hearts. Their love towards the Lord Jesus was divided. They loved God, but they also loved the world. And because of this, you find their love for one another was also weakened. They did not love one another to the extent of willing to give their lives for one another. They became more self-centered than Christ-centered. And because of this, the Lord called them to repent, to remember where they have fallen, to return, and to do the first work. And that was the situation of the church at that time. And to that kind of situation, John addressed himself. He wrote this letter to them. Now we say that this first letter of John is about fellowship, Christian fellowship. You know, dear brothers and sisters, the church is a fellowship. Ecclesia is Koinonia. The church, the call out once. God has called out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, and gather them together unto his name. They become a fellowship, a living fellowship. And this fellowship is based upon the fellowship of the Father and the Son in the Spirit. Or put it in another way, this fellowship of the believers is the extension of the fellowship of the Father and of the Son in the Spirit. We know there is a fellowship between the Father and the Son. And the Word itself means sharing in common. You find that in the Godhead, they have a perfect fellowship. The Father shares everything with the Son, and the Son shares everything with the Father, and all are done in the Spirit. The Father and the Son share everything in common, all the essence of the Godhead. They are one. You remember our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, he says, all that is mine is thine. He is addressing the Father. All that is mine is thine, and all that is thine is mine. And then he said, thou, Father, art in me, and I am in thee. They share everything in common. All that is the Son is the Father's, and all that is the Father's is the Son's. Why? Because they are one. One is in the other, and the other is in the one. They are one. In other words, their oneness is based on inness. It is not an external thing. It's an inward reality. And because of this, their fellowship is perfect harmony. Sweet communion. There is no shadow, no shade, no darkness. It is the fellowship in the universe. Dear brothers and sisters, we cannot imagine how joyful, how glorious is that fellowship between the Father and the Son. The Son always pleases the Father. The Father always finds his delight in the Son. That is the fellowship, the sharing in common in the Godhead. But thank God, because of his great love, he desires to extend that fellowship to mankind. Now, brothers and sisters, we must remember that that fellowship with the Father and the Son have with one another in the Spirit is something that no other person can even demand or ask to join. We have no right to demand that we be accepted into that fellowship. We are completely unqualified and undeserved. But it is the good pleasure of the Father to extend that fellowship to mankind. He calls us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we find that is what is said. God is faithful. He has called us into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How we thank God that we who have no right whatsoever, we who are completely unqualified and undeserved, and yet we are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord? The fellowship of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is none other than he is to share the Father with us. You know, the Father is his exclusively. From eternity. He is the only begotten Son. And he is the only one who has the right to fellowship with the Father. And to share with the Father everything in common. All that the Father has is his. And all that he has is the Father's. But thank God that he today has called us into the fellowship of his Son. In other words, his Son is willing to share the Father with us. And all that the Father is. And that is the reason why God can bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Our fellowship with the Father is through the Son. And as we fellowship with the Father, we are fellowshipping with the Son, we are fellowshipping with the Father. So today, brothers and sisters, we are called into that fellowship. We are now having fellowship with the Father and with the Son. It is to that fellowship we are called. Now, how does it come about? In order to extend their fellowship to us, God has to do something. You know, brothers and sisters, you find that fellowship is a very costly thing. In order to draw us into His fellowship, it cost God greatly. Or to be put it more plainly, it cost God His own beloved Son. In the passage that our brother read this morning, at the worship time, Hebrews chapter 2, it is said, for both he that sanctifies and those sanctified are all of one. He that sanctifies is the Lord. Those sanctifies are ourselves, are all of one. Now, how does that one come into being? We are not one. He that sanctifies is the Son of God. Those that sanctify are human beings, fallen human beings. We are not one. But the Bible said, he that sanctifies and those that sanctified are all of one. Now, how does that oneness come about? You read on. Verse 14. Since therefore the children partake of blood and flesh, he also in like manner took part in the same, that through death he might annul him who has the might of death, that is the devil, and might set free all those who for fear of death, through the whole of their life, were subject to bondage. Now we, his children, we partake of blood and flesh. Now, this word, partake, is koinonia. That is sharing in common. This is our common lot. In other words, we are born of flesh and blood. This is our common share, our common lot, koinonia. But because we have flesh and blood, and we are in bondage under sin. Therefore, he, that is our Lord Jesus, also in like manner took part in the same. In other words, because we are of flesh and blood, and in order to save us and draw us into being one with him, he has to take upon himself flesh and blood. But remember that word, took part in the same, is not koinonia. It is another word, metico. It means he took upon himself something that is outside of him. In other words, he was not originally of flesh and blood, like we are, but he deliberately took upon himself something that was outside of himself, but it became his. He took part of flesh and blood. In other words, in his incarnation, The Word became flesh. God came into the flesh. And in His incarnation, He identified Himself with us who are of flesh and blood. Now that is the first step. He first identified Himself with us who are of flesh and blood. And being made a man, He humbled Himself. And He obeyed God. And He died on the cross, taking upon Himself all our sins. And He died in our stead, so that we may be freed from death. And then in His resurrection, He released His own life to us. He gave His life to all who believe in Him. And in this manner, we are made one with Him. In other words, He identified Himself with us at His incarnation. And we are identified with Him in His death and resurrection. His death is our death. Death to the old creation. And His resurrection is our resurrection. We are raised into newness of life. And we are made one with Him. So, brothers and sisters, it caused God tremendously to bring us into the fellowship of His Son. And you can see right away that this fellowship that we are drawn into is not an outward thing. You can see that it is an inward reality. In other words, it is a matter of life. This fellowship is based upon life. The life that He has given to each one of us. And because we have received this life, therefore we are in that fellowship of the Son with the Father. So what is the principle of fellowship? Oh, what is fellowship? Fellowship is based on life. Fellowship is the fellowshipping of life, the sharing of life. Anything that is not life, that is not the sharing of Christ, cannot be considered as fellowship. You know, today we think of fellowship almost like an outward thing. Just like we think of the church as an outward organization. But you know, the church is the called out ones gathered together. For what? To be a living fellowship. To share Christ. To manifest Christ together. This is what the church really is, a living fellowship. Sometimes we say, well, let's have some fellowship together. All right? What do? We share our problems. Is that fellowship? The more you fellowship in this way, the more depressed you become. Well, worse than that, sometimes we have, let's have fellowship. What do? We talk about politics, social problems, and all these things. Is that fellowship? That is social interchange. All right, let's have fellowship. Oh, we try to teach each other the teachings and the doctrines about the Lord Jesus and about all the different interpretations of the truth. Is that fellowship? Well, it can be if Christ is being shared. But it is only a matter of our mind being shared. Now, you may have a very clever mind, very analytical mind, very penetrating mind, and you think that you see something in the Bible that other people haven't seen, and you share it. Well, you share your mind with other people, but where is Christ? After you have shared, maybe their knowledge is increased, but their life is not increased an inch. Do you call that fellowship? Fellowship is the sharing of Christ, the sharing of life. Anything that is not of life is not fellowship. And dear brothers and sisters, because of this, you find how much fellowship we must have with the Father and with the Son. In other words, your fellowship with one another is measured proportionally by your fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You cannot have interrupted fellowship with the Father and with the Son and have uninterrupted fellowship with your brothers and sisters. That's impossible. And the degree of your fellowship, the degree you can share with your brothers and sisters, is measured by the degree, the depth you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. In other words, how much you have known, you have experienced of the Father and of the Son is the measure of your fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and no more. Thus you find fellowship is very disciplined. Let me repeat. Koinonia, fellowship, sharing in common. It is because we have something in common. And that something is the life. And therefore, when we fellowship His life. Because of this, this fellowship is all-inclusive among God's people. In other words, all who have the life of Jesus Christ are in that fellowship. Now today you call this fellowship, that fellowship, but that's unscriptural. Because there is only one fellowship. It is the fellowship of the Father and the Son in the Spirit. It is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the fellowship of the apostles. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it said they continue in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. Now, what is the fellowship of the apostles? The fellowship of the apostles is the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So, the fellowship of the apostles, as it is extended to us, is the sharing of Christ with us. It is the one fellowship. There is only one fellowship in the universe. Because of this, brothers and sisters, it has its practical application. In other words, we have to receive all who have the life of the Lord Jesus. We cannot be exclusive. If we exclude anyone who has the life of the Lord Jesus, we become a sect, a party, a division. And it displeases the Lord. Because this fellowship is all inclusive, include all who knows the Father and all who knows the Son. All who have the light of God in Christ Jesus. But on the other hand, this fellowship is extremely exclusive. That is, everything, anyone who does not have light, no matter how good it is or he is not in the fellowship. In other words, not because certain people, they are very good, they are very moral, they have good social standing, good name in the world, therefore, let's draw them into our fellowship. No, you cannot do that. This fellowship is based on life. Even Nicodemus has to be born again to belong to that fellowship. Thank God. We are born again into this fellowship. There is no way to join it but to be born into it. The membership, the name of that book is not on earth. You cannot find it anywhere nor in the safe. You find this book, the book of life, is in heaven. And that's where your membership is. All who believe in the Lord Jesus, all who have the Son have life, have eternal life, and they belong to this fellowship. We have something in common. God has shared with us His beloved Son, His own life. And because of this, we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another. Fellowship is not based on light. It is based on life. By light, I mean some light you have concerning the Word of God. Now, we believe the Word of God, all the Word of God, but you know there are so many different interpretations. Some people say, well, he has some light on certain portion of the Scripture. And other people think that they have a different light on that certain portion of Scripture. In other words, you find among God's people, there are people who have different light, as it were. I don't know whether it's light or darkness, but people profess they have light in God's Word. And they have all different interpretations. And because of that, they divide God's people. In other words, if you do not believe in my interpretation of a certain portion of the Scripture, you are out. Remember, you may have different light, as it were. Different interpretations of the Scripture. But if you have the same Christ, you have fellowship with one another. All the differences should not affect our fellowship. Now, I do not mean to say that life has nothing to do with it. I'll explain to you later. But anyway, you find that fellowship is based on life. Thank God. It's not based on light. It's not based on how much you know about the Scripture. How do you know it? But it's based upon the life of Christ that you have received by grace through faith. Then we have fellowship with one another. All right? Now we can go back to 1 John. Now, you know, the Apostle John begins his letter with this matter of fellowship. He said, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we contemplated, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. You know, fellowship is very personal. It is experiential. Because you cannot share or report to others what you haven't seen or heard. In other words, fellowship is based on seen and heard. You have seen it, you have heard it, and therefore you can report it, you can share it. And when you share it, they will see what you see, and they will hear what you hear. And that is the joy of fellowship. So the Apostle John begins his epistle by saying, that which was from the beginning. Now, who is that which was from the beginning? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John is trying to share with us the Word of life. So he said, that which is from the beginning. He is the beginning. He is from the beginning. He is God, eternal. That which we have heard. Now where did we hear? We heard from the prophets of old. That which was from the beginning was unknown. But God has spoken through the prophets to our fathers in pieces and fragments, in many parts and in many ways. So we have heard that which we have seen with our eyes. When? When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the apostles, they have seen Him with their eyes. And that which we contemplate. Now, the word contemplated means gazed upon. In other words, you gaze upon Him until you see something that people do not see. There's a revelation. In John chapter 1, verse 14, He said, the Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, and in parenthesis, and we have contemplated upon Him. And see the glory of Him as the glory of a Son with a Father. In other words, as you contemplate it, the Spirit of God reveal what He really is to you. So here you'll find they have received revelation about this man Jesus. And our hands handled. When? After the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the Lord told Thomas, touch me. Put your finger into my hand and see if there's a hole there. You can handle me. Resurrection. So here you'll find the whole history. Here you'll find the Son of God becoming man. How He died for us. He's raised from the dead. He is the Word of life. And the life has been manifested. This life was manifested in the flesh, in the person of our Lord Jesus. And we have seen and have bear witness, borne witness, and now report to you the eternal life. Dear brothers and sisters, this is life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is not something outside of God. Eternal life is not just something God gives. Eternal life is His Son. Is Himself. He is the eternal life. He is the true God and the eternal life. And the eternal life is more than just a matter of endless time living. Eternal life is the first quality of living. And God is the eternal life. And this eternal life, the apostle says, we have seen and heard. They have personal experience of this eternal life. And because they have this personal experience, now they report to us. Report means they share it with us. And as they share it with us, we got it. We receive eternal life. We see and we hear the word of life. And then the apostle said, let me go back and tell you what this fellowship is. We report to you that you may have fellowship with us. We share with you what we have, that you may have in common with us. But remember, what we share with you has its root somewhere else. Its root is our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with the Son. We are not fellowshipping with you, sharing with you ourselves. No. Peter is not fellowshipping Peter to you. He is fellowshipping Christ in him to you. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And therefore, as you receive the fellowship, as you are drawn into the fellowship with us, you are drawn, you have entered into the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. These things write we to you that your joy may be full. Dear brothers and sisters, there is nothing that can bring us more joy than real fellowship. Think of that. When you can fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and through that fellowship, you're actually fellowshipping with the Father and with the Son. Can you find anything more full of joy than fellowship? As you fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you're fellowshipping Christ. As you are fellowshipping with Christ, you're fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters. How full must be this joy? Fellowship is heaven upon earth. Now, after we have laid down the principles of fellowship, I'm just starting. You have laid down the principles of fellowship. Now we will write to go on to the practice of it. As we have said, fellowship is based on life. Therefore, when we practice fellowship, it has to be practiced along the line of life. I think that's evident. You cannot practice fellowship outside of life. In other words, when you really enter into fellowship, you have to enter along the line of the nature of life, of this life, this eternal life. You know, life has its nature. Now, this eternal life that we receive has its nature, its character. And only when you develop along that character, that nature, your fellowship increases. But if in any way you violate that nature of life, then you suffer. Your fellowship is being hindered. So that is what 1 John is about. You know, the church in the first century, because of their dim vision of Christ, they began to lose their first love. Therefore, their fellowship among themselves is weakened to the point that it's often interrupted, hindered, damaged. So John tried to help them to see how they their fellowship may be developed and increased. You know, fellowship is living. Anything lives will grow. When it stops growing, the process of death begins. So fellowship is the same thing. Christian fellowship is a growing process. You do not come to a point when says that we have arrived, therefore we cannot grow anymore. That's death. The fellowship between the Father and the Son is ever growing and never ending. Isn't that wonderful? And our fellowship is the same. Now, in 1 John, you'll find that the character or the nature of God is mentioned in three different lines. Number one, God is light. Number two, God is righteous. Number three, God is love. After John had made the introduction, and then in verse 5 he said, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now here you say God is light. The light here is different from the light that I mentioned before. The light that I mentioned before is interpretation of scriptures. Of course, the word is a lamp at thy feet. It is a light at thy step. That's true. The word of God is light. But we are not talking about this, because we are talking about fellowship. You know, fellowship is not based upon what light you have on the word of God, your interpretations. No. Fellowship is based upon light. What light? God is light. There's a great difference here. God himself is light. This is his nature, his character. He is pure, brilliant, glorious, no darkness, no shadow, no shade, no change, light, full light, that's God himself. God is light. You remember in John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Chapter 1, verse 4. In Christ is life. In the Son is life. And that light is the light of man. And then in chapter 8, in the Gospel of John, he said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me do not walk in darkness, because there is a light of life in him. Brothers and sisters, the life that we receive is Christ. And this life has the nature of light. In other words, the light that you have in Christ is your light. He is the light of life. This life in you will shine. As it shines, you walk. You know, we cannot walk in darkness. If we do, we stumble. But how can we walk as Christians? Not by outside rules or regulations? No. We walk by the light of life in us. As you follow the Lord, the light in you will blink, will shine, and will show you a step ahead of you. It may not give you the light for your whole life journey. It will not. But it will give you light for your next step. And if you obey the light of life, then you walk with the Lord. You go a step further. And then the light of life will shine another step before you. That is Christian growth. If we walk in the light, now of course we must walk in the light. The if is not saying that you may or you may not. It doesn't mean that. If we walk in the light, we as believers must walk in the light. Now, where is the light? Again, I say, the light is not the interpretations of the word, because there are too many different interpretations. The light is the light of life. If you follow life, put it in another way. Romans 8. He that walks after according to the Spirit is life and spirit. In other words, if you follow the life in us as it shines upon your path and you obey it, then as God is in the light. Now there's a difference. We walk in the light and God is in the light. In other words, God is light. He himself is light, and he lives in the impenetrable light. He lives in the light. His light is full, perfect, 100%. That's what God is. Holy, pure, glorious. But we walk in the light. We walk in the light of life, as it shines on our path. Now, if we do, then the wonderful thing is we have fellowship with God. Now, think of that. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14. But how can God, who is light, and there is no darkness in him, and live in the light, and we, though we do have the light of life in us, but we have so much darkness around and in us. Now, how can we fellowship with God? Now, this is where mercy and grace is. God is in the light, and he is light. We have the light of life in us, and God's in our walk. As his light shines a step, we walk a step. Even though the degree of our light and the degree of God is light, so far as our experience goes, there the difference is insurmountable, unspeakable. And yet remember, the quality, the nature of light is the same. And because the nature of light is the same, God said, as long as you walk in the light, I will have fellowship. Even though you have still a lot of darkness in you, but that will not interfere because you have obeyed the light of life that you have today. Isn't that grace? But on the contrary, if you do not walk in the light, the light of life that has been given to you, then you walk in darkness, and there is no fellowship between you and God until you confess your sins. Do you see it? Brothers and sisters, in order that our fellowship with God, with the Father and with the Son is uninterrupted, it is extremely important, most fundamental and basic, that every believer must learn to walk faithfully in the light of life that is given to you. Now, of course, there will be great difference. Some people are like little children. And as little children, the life within them is still young. So the light is just a little bit. But so far as you obey that light, you're okay. Your fellowship with God is not interrupted. Then you grow to young people. Your life grows. And as your life grows, the light grows. And if you obey that, then you have fellowship with God. And you grow to the fathers. And the light is brighter more. And you need to obey. If you do not, you are in darkness. And your fellowship will be interrupted. In other words, this fellowship with the Father is a living one. That's the reason why we cannot judge one another. You cannot use your standard and put upon another brother and sister. Why? Because he may be a child. And to him, he has obeyed. And you may be a young people. You may know more. And you need to be faithful more. If you don't, you're worse than a child. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the strange thing is, this one another is not between us and the Father and the Son. This one another, strictly speaking, refers to our fellowship with our fellow believers. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, sure we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And it is because of this we have fellowship with If you do not walk in the light, your fellowship with the Father and with the Son is not right. You have no fellowship with your brothers and sisters. I think this is clear. And the strangest thing of all is, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Think of that. As you fellowship with your brothers and sisters, as you exchange light, the light grows. You know, maybe I'm one candle light, and as I fellowship with my brothers and brother another candle light, immediately you have two candles. The light grows. And when the light grows, you realize your darkness that had never been exposed before. And thank God, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins. He cleanses us. We increase in life. Isn't that true? You know, when you fellowship with your brothers and sisters and nothing happens, something's wrong with that fellowship. If you fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you are not convicted. Oftentimes, when you fellowship with brothers and sisters, you are convicted. Because the light of life in Him begins to shine upon you, and in that area you are in darkness. Now you begin to see. And thank God, because you begin to see, therefore, you confess, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you. Not only forgive you, but He cleanses you, and your character is purified. Oh, this is the glory of fellowship. You know, do not think that fellowship is so cheap. Fellowship just having a good time. No. Fellowship sometimes is very costly. If you dare to fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you open yourselves to be exposed. But to be delivered. Just like, do you dare to fellowship with God? Do not think fellowship with God is all roses. There are many thorns there. Many, many, many purgings. Many emptying. Many work to be done. But thank God, nothing is more glorious than what fellowship can give. Now, I cannot go on because my time is already over. But remember that you move along this matter of fellowship along the line of life. God is light, and you walk in the light. God is righteous, you practice righteousness. God is love, you love one another. And as you do that, you find the fellowship increases. May the Lord bless us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, what can we say? We have no right. We do not deserve. And yet thou dost extend thy wonderful, glorious fellowship to us. Thou dost share thy Son with us. And thy Son share thee with us. Oh, we do praise and thank thee today. We are called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with one another. Father, we do pray that we may really understand what this fellowship is. We may treasure it. We may be willing to pay any cost for it. And we do pray that our fellowship may increase and grow, that thou may be glorified and our joy may be full. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.